here's what I want to do this morning. I want us to look at the first two verses, the opening of the book of Hebrews, and then we will circle all the way back around to this when we get to a small section of application at the end. What we're going to do in the middle, I'll explain in just a moment. So if you have your Bibles, Hebrews 1, the first two verses, verses 1 and 2, say this. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for beginning a new journey. This is the 10th book in the 26-year history of our church that we have begun to study exegetically. And it is certainly an incredibly unique book. And I am so impressed and pleased with the spiritual wisdom and maturity of our congregation that we can handle a book of this magnitude. But we cannot do that without humility and grace. Humility, Lord, that I would never preach anything that is not in that text, that we would make sound and reasonable arguments from Scripture. And Lord, we pray upon your grace to illuminate us to the depth and riches and wisdom of the Scriptures, not just today, but in our course study coming up. Truly, there are unique characteristics and topics handled in the book of Hebrews that we do not see anywhere else in Scripture. And so this is a wonderfully unique opportunity to have our understanding of you strengthened and deepened in our life. I pray that we would take full advantage of that and that we would begin that by, in humility, asking for your blessing upon this message and the many messages to come. We ask this before you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said a moment ago, today's opening sermon, and to a degree next week's sermon as well, are very well going to come across more like Sunday school classes than what our traditional sermons would be. As we get through the first few lessons in Hebrews, the natural flow of our sermons, the application, the rhythms that you're used to will return to a degree of normalcy. But I'm going to ask that you would stick with us for the first couple weeks for this very unique journey. And why? Well, Hebrews may very well be the most unique book in the New Testament. To steal a phrase from Winston Churchill, it is accurate to describe the book of Hebrews as a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. This is how Winston Churchill referred to the role and the motivations of Russia in World War II. It's also how I'm referring to the book of Hebrews. So for these reasons, what I want to do is introduce the book of Hebrews to you over the course of the next 2 weeks. And I want to cover these four ideas. Today, we're going to be focusing on the importance of the argument for authorship for the book of Hebrews. And then next week, we'll look at the audience, the date, and the basic reason, characteristics, and themes that accompany this book into our study. Now, as we begin our discussion on authorship, I do need to offer what I would say is a reasonable disclaimer, and this is what it is. Mark Leslie and I are probably going to ultimately disagree on the authorship of Hebrews. If my assumptions are correct, we will then need to lean on the church constitution and how it states that we are to solve conflicts when we have a theological conflict within the body. So, in our church constitution, section 9276, it says, should there be a theological disagreement within the church, the pastor and the opposing party shall form a quorum and engage in an arm wrestling contest using the church altar table. God is sovereign over the results. This shall take place on the third Sunday of the month and will be followed by a potluck. All results are final. In all seriousness, my plan is to present my information today and argument for the authorship of the book of Hebrews, and then I'm going to cede the floor to Mark for a few minutes because he has a very unique position on authorship, and I want us to consider his perspective as well. Okay, the authorship of Hebrews has a lot of different variables to it. There's a lot of intertwined church history into how we understand the book of Hebrews, and I would start here. I would just confess to you there are countless resources, both in print and online, about the book of Hebrews, about the authorship of Hebrews, about the major characteristics and themes. There's a lot of resources, a lot of very smart people. much smarter than myself, have written a lot of very interesting things about the book of Hebrews. So what I've chosen to do, for the sake of brevity, for having this introduction be 1 week instead of four, is I'm going to lean on a very reputable article from a very reputable author, and I think they present some very fair and balanced arguments that I'm going to draw from. So unless I otherwise make note of it today, the following information that I'm going to give you comes to us from Dave Mathis, who is the executive editor of Desiring God, John Piper's ministry out of Minneapolis. And he wrote an article a couple years ago in December of 2021 titled, Who Wrote Hebrews? Exploring a New Testament Mystery. And you can easily find this article by just Googling the title of the article if you'd like to read it in full. It's not terribly long. It's maybe a 20-minute read, but I'm going to pull some highlights from that. It is an excellent, excellent resource to consider. And Mathis begins with this particular overview. This is what he says in the abstract of his article. For the first 1,500 years of church history, most Christians believe Paul wrote the letter of Hebrews. How many of you grew up believing or going to churches where the default setting was, yeah, Paul wrote Hebrews, right? Yeah, I did too. The resurgence, though, of Greek scholarship at the time of the Reformation you good, Ed? Okay, nope, just making sure. I thought for a second we had an emergency. The resurgence in Greek scholarship at the time of the Reformation revealed serious concerns about Pauline authorship, not the least of which was the large stylistic discrepancy between what Greek we see in Hebrews and Paul's other known letters. In the time since then, many have tied the authorship of Hebrews to others in the apostolic band, from Barnabas to Silas to Apollos and Luke, but doubts still remain over who actually wrote the book of Hebrews. Nevertheless, even in the absence of a known author, the authority of Hebrews rests secure. Christians for 2,000 years have heard the voice of Christ in the letter of Hebrews, and possessing this God-breathed epistle is far more valuable than knowing its author. And ultimately, that's where I'm going to circle back. Not knowing or being able to say with abject certainty who wrote the letter does not mean that the letter is not authoritative as Scripture. It's never been questioned in terms of its canonicity. It's just that there are some reasons we don't particularly know who wrote the letter. So let's dive in with this question. Who wrote it? William Lane begins his impressive two-volume commentary by writing this tribute in his opening. He says, listen, Hebrews as a book, it's a delight for a person that enjoys puzzles. Its form is unusual, its setting in life is uncertain, and its argument is unfamiliar. It invites engagement in the task of defining the undefined. And the biggest riddle of them all is information that church history and the faithful today do not be to consider lacking for any other New Testament document, and that is the question, who in the world wrote Hebrews? So what I would like to do to answer this question is begin with seven things that we do know for certain about the author and the book of Hebrews. We'll establish those seven things and then push the discussion forward just a little bit. Here's the first one. Every New Testament book, with the exception of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the author clearly identifies themselves in the first few lines of the letter. The letters were written, they were written in such a way to say, here is the author, here is the recipient, and within the first chapter, you get a pretty good understanding of what the cause of the letter is. Hebrews simply does not do that. For roughly the first 1,500 years after Christ, the basic assumption of the church was that Paul wrote Hebrews. And I would say, don't take that lightly. There were a lot of very smart, very strong believers in the first 1,500 years of the church, and they just assumed or believed that Paul wrote Hebrews, and I don't think we should dismiss that argument. However, one of the things that we must do is consider the argument or the order of Paul's book in the New Testament. Has anybody ever thought about this? When you start with the first book that Paul wrote, Romans, and you go to the last book that he wrote, Philemon, have you ever asked yourself, how are those books arranged in the New Testament? Does anyone know how they're arranged? They're not chronological. They are definitely not chronological. Does anyone know how they're written, Kevin? Yes, exactly. They are word count, largest to smallest. If the original organizers of the New Testament believed that Paul wrote Hebrews, Hebrews would have appeared right after Romans. It would have been Romans, Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, etc. But Hebrews appears after all of the known Pauline books, which is a pretty strong indicator that there were at least a pretty sizable contingent of people in the first century that did not think that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. That kind of gets lost, and we'll talk about why that gets lost and why the assumption becomes it's Paul in the next few centuries. Third, well, what changed? Why in the world was the natural assumption that Paul wrote Hebrews? And here's the answer to that. For the first 1,500 years of the church, the high church insisted that the scriptures be translated into and read in Latin, despite the fact that very few people outside of the clergy actually read or wrote in Latin. Once the Reformation happened, one of the big pushes of the Reformation was the idea of sola scriptura, scriptura alone, and let us return to the original writings, which were not written in Latin. They were written in Greek and Aramaic. And when that began to be done, there was some very reasonable question about Pauline authorship of the book of Hebrews. Essentially, the Greek used by the author of Hebrews is extremely different than the Greek that we regularly see occurring in Paul's letters. Now, the fourth argument is maybe the strongest singular argument against Pauline authorship. It doesn't tell us who the author is, but I'm going to make the argument that this fourth argument tells us very clearly it cannot be Paul. And the reason it's the strongest argument is because it comes from the book itself. So, even though the author of Hebrews does not leave us his name, he does refer to himself in a revealing statement at the beginning of chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, look at chapter 2, verse 3. And in doing so, he speaks in a way that we can acknowledge on good authority that Paul emphatically would not speak. Basically, if you look at chapter 2, verse 3, Paul would not write that sentence. Why? Well, this is what he says. Speaking of the Christian gospel and the new covenant in contrast with the old as such a great salvation, the author of Hebrews writes this: "It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard." Now, there are three parties in view in chapter 2, verse 3. The first is Lord Jesus himself. He not only came to us as the great salvation and to accomplish the great salvation, but he also told of it. Jesus' ministry was one of doing and teaching. Jesus himself preached and taught and declared the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then Hebrews mentions the second group. The second group is those who heard, the first generation of apostles and Christians who followed Jesus' life and witnessed his death and saw him resurrected and believed that he was the Son of God. They saw and knew Jesus for themselves. But the author of Hebrews clearly puts himself in this third group when he says, "It was attested to us by those who heard." Basically, what the author of Hebrews is saying is the author of Hebrews is declaring that this was given to us by those who witnessed Jesus' life. He puts himself in that third group. That can't be Paul. It cannot be Paul, because Paul, we know, directly was commissioned on the road. He speaks of this several times. Paul brings up his own testimony three times in the New Testament about his trip on the road to Damascus. Paul called himself, referred to himself, considered himself to be an apostle, a first generation. He didn't hear this message from one of the apostles. He heard the message from Jesus himself. It's a pretty strong piece of argument against Pauline argument. I think it's the strongest one that we have. Number six, Barnabas, Silas, and Paul have all been suggested as possible authors, but each of them has a singular issue. We don't have enough of their other writings to compare against Hebrews. Of these three, we have plenty of writing from Paul, and when you compare the Greek of Paul's writings to the Greek that occurs in Hebrews, it is night and day. It's not the same use of vocabulary. It's not the same sentence structure. I won't get into the weeds on this, but the Greek that appears in the book of Hebrews is a high Greek. It's a very sophisticated Greek. Paul, though he was very educated, was writing in a very common tongue. And finally, point number seven, This leaves us with one other reasonable option, and it is someone from whom we have a huge amount of New Testament writing, but even then it's not conclusive. The last option is that Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke and the writer of the book of Acts, was also the author of Hebrews. And that is where we arrive, basically saying, I think there are two options. It is either Luke or it is someone like Luke, someone who writes like Luke, but someone whose identity we do not know. So let me offer two thoughts on Luke and authorship, and then I'm going to ask Mark to share his position and his thoughts. And I wish that we had our new AV system, because I would have him with a handheld mic. So I'm going to ask Mark to speak up here. So let me, just two thoughts from me on Luke and authorship. Here's the first one. The type of Greek used in the book of Hebrews is much more similar to the Greek that we see in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts than anything that we see from Paul. This includes unique words and phrases as well as sentence structure. Back to the Mathis article for 1 minute. We are not limited to known authors, and Allen himself concedes in his commentary, the most we can say is that someone like Luke must have been the author. Lane captures the humbling truth. The limits of historical knowledge preclude positive identification of the writer. He basically says Luke is probably as good a guess as anyone, but we cannot definitively say it was Luke. So, Mark, share with us your thoughts on Luke and authorship.
Can we just arm wrestle?
Yeah. Clear the table. We can't because it's not the third Sunday of the month. You saw the rules. If we're not a people of rules, whatever.
But it doesn't sound like we disagree.
I mean, if we do, it's maybe mild.
But
I still want arm wrestle.
Okay. So there are different ways that these things are looked at, you know, you mentioned the Greek, so the textual criticism that goes into the Greek, the
right.
Time of writing, various people, and the church fathers are also pulled into this. And other textual issues that are brought into it. And one of the things that to me is compelling as an addition, because you've already mentioned a number of things I agree with, Clement, who lived in the first century and at the later part of the first century, so we're talking, you know, somewhere between 60 AD and 100 AD, he believed it to be Luke and quoted from Hebrews to the Corinthians. He wrote his own, the letter of Clement to the Corinthian church. Might be wrong, maybe it was the Roman church, but I think it was Corinthian church. Anyhow, he wrote, and he ascribes that Luke is the author of Hebrews. He believed it. Now, that's just him. We don't know how he knew, so that doesn't prove anything, but that's from the same time period, one of the same people of that time period. Theology is obviously Pauline, which is why so many people have always said, well, Paul's obviously the author. Look, I mean, it's his theology.
Right.
And, like you said, the Greek is classical Greek. It's the higher level Greek, which matches. And Paul does not write. When he does write, because he would use it, I can't pronounce, Amoseus.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody would always, he was dictating.
Right.
But they're dictating his Greek, and then the one letter he writes, his Greek is very base, or you know, real, like you wonder, like here's a guy that's so well trained, he didn't pay attention in composition class, so.
It's a very common tongue Greek that he uses.
Yes.
Yeah.
For the common man, which
yes.
Probably is good.
Yes, agree.
And the Hebrews Greek matches up with the Luke and the Acts Greek. That's the same kind of classical high-level Greek. And another point, and you use the passage from Hebrews
2:3. Yeah.
That attestation, or you know, that where the author is saying we heard these things from these other sources, is the same structure or the same thing that Luke uses in Luke and in Acts to say, look, Theophilus, who was an ex-high priest, I'm reporting this stuff to you.
Yes.
Here it all is. It's from all these primary sources I've gathered this. And that's kind of like some scholars person's using that same formula of, I've gotten this from these other sources.
Right.
I'm not the direct primary source.
Right.
Take that for whatever you want. So here's the hypothesis for me, and I don't know if Alan, I didn't read enough of Alan to see if he's has the same hypothesis, but that Luke has heard that theology over, because he's with Paul all the time.
Right.
He's heard that theology over and over, probably in sermons. That's like, if you're going to make a case to Jews, and that was what Paul always did first, was he went to Jews everywhere he went first. If you're going to make a case, Hebrews makes a fantastic case, why you would leave Judaism and go to Christ.
We're going to get to that.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so he's heard that over and over again, so he has, in his mind, compiled those truths, and he is then writing out a letter to Jews that are struggling in the Christian faith, and possibly they're unbelievers, but they're vacillating whether they're going to receive the gospel or not. And so that's what Luke is doing, is writing it down. So
he's taking Pauline theology,
yeah,
and repackaging it into his own higher Greek, writing towards a Greek audience to convince them that Jesus was the Messiah.
Yes.
Okay.
In the end, so Clement believes it's Luke. Origen believes it's Luke. Mm-hmm. But Origen also said, God only knows.
Yeah.
And so in the end, we're going to have to wait for heaven, for all things, okay, to be revealed.
Or until we arm wrestle.
Until we arm wrestle. Yes. I can't wait. And so perhaps when we get to glory, there's going to be an angel with a box of scrolls, and he hands it to each one of us, and he's like tired of answering questions, and it's got all these questions that have never been revealed to us.
Yes.
And it will have all of them there for, yeah, us. And if you're like, if you're from America, your scroll will also include who shot JFK and these other unknown,
sure,
things we want,
sure,
answered. And,
sure,
so that's when we'll find out.
Yeah, 100%.
I feel comfortable hypothesizing it's Luke, and it's a warm hypothesis.
You think we're on the same page, and I don't disagree, but I'm going to press this a little bit further, and we may end up having to arm wrestle. Because I'm going to counterpoint your very, very fair points. And again, if you come to the conclusion and say, I think it's Luke, we're not going to have a problem. We're not. We would have more of a problem if you said, I absolutely think it's Paul, because I think there's a lot of pressing evidence that really pushes hard against it being Paul for the sake of our own personal continuity. I've always believed it was Paul. The theology is obviously Pauline. Let's just say it was Paul. It's just not. Mark?
Apollos is another possibility.
Yep.
The problem is we don't know anything.
Yeah. If you say Apollos, if you say Barnabas, if you say Silas, they're all possibilities. The problem is we have nothing to compare it to. We have no writing from antiquity from those three authors other than what other authors wrote about them. We don't know the style of how they use language. We all speak in certain rhythms and rhymes, right? We all kind of have a natural. You probably watched an animated movie, and you're listening to the character, and you're like, who is that voice? Who, you know, it's killing you. Like, I need to, and you go to IMDb or you Google it. You're like, oh, that's who it is. Because you had a trouble connecting. I know the voice, but I can't place the person. It's a similar argument here. So let me begin to wrap this up, and then I do want to hit a bit of application, because all we've done so far is a historical study, and our church is predicated on good exegesis with good application. I'm going to give you a little bit of that as we move into next week. Let me tell you what I think about the authorship. I think that the author, first of all, obviously wanted to remain anonymous. And that begs the question, why would, if it is Paul, why would he write a letter amongst his other, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, 9 total books, why would he randomly select this book to remain anonymous for? Now, maybe there was a reason for that. Maybe there was a very legitimate reason, but it does at least beg the question. The author consciously does not identify themselves. That's not an oversight. That's an editorial decision. And I think that's important to note. Secondly, I'm going to argue to all of you, pastorally, Mark included, that there's a potential danger in assuming the authorship of a book, because what our mind wants to do then is read back into that text presuppositions that don't exist. Like if I'm convinced it's Luke and then I start reading it, what if I'm missing things because I'm presuming it's coming from Luke's voice? So the mystery surrounding the authorship of Hebrews, this is key. It has never caused the book itself to be cast into doubt as to whether or not it was supposed to be part of the canon, part of the scripture. Therefore, I would argue that the safest position with the book of Hebrews is to listen to the wisdom of the voice of the book of Hebrews. We must be a people of faith, and we must not need to know every answer that it is the word of God. So in a very wordy, nerdy, academic way, here is my final thought on the issue of authorship. I believe that the safest answer, and it's the answer that leaves our mind the most open to what the text may tell us, is the one that does not suggest that we know who actually wrote the book of Hebrews. I'm not saying it's not important, but in Mark's example of we get to heaven and there is this box with all these answers, that's really far down on my list of things that I want to know. I want to know how the dinosaurs tie into scripture. I do want to know the JFK question. I want to know why God cursed the Browns so many years ago. I want to know all of that stuff. But before I get to, way down the list would be, and by the way, who wrote Hebrews? Because not knowing who the author is does not strip away the power and majesty and awesomeness of the book of Hebrews. Also, and this is just a little side note, Hebrews is a mystery wrapped inside of a riddle, inside of an enigma. If we knew the author, it takes away a little bit of the mystery. So I like not knowing who it is because it pushes that mystery aspect even further. Pastor Jared. Right.
But we still accept them as canon or as inspired.
Yeah.
Because even, you know, my book that I'm going through, Ezra, doesn't plainly say, hi, this is Ezra, I'm writing this book.
Right.
We assume it was Ezra who wrote it.
Right. And it doesn't affect its ability to be powerful in your life. Yes.
I would put this in the same category as that and say, you know what, we know it's consistent with its teaching. It doesn't contradict anything in Scripture, so we need to have it. So, yeah, I agree with your number five. I think that's very good to look at it that way, because if you're stuck on authorship, then you miss so much of the
You can get sidetracked by that.
Yeah.
So as we close this morning, I don't want to leave you completely empty-handed in terms of exegetical analysis and application. So I want to return to those first two verses, and I want to offer some initial thoughts about the content of the book of Hebrews. And I want to point something out that is the grand theme in the book of Hebrews itself. So again, to our text, pay close attention to these three designations in red. The author of the book of Hebrews says God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. So, the author, whoever that author may be, begins the book of Hebrews by stating that throughout history, God has spoken to his people using many different means. First, walking in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Second, through the calling of Abram and the patriarchs and the judges and then the kings and then finally the prophets. Then there was a 400-year arc of silence from God between the end of the prophets and John the Baptist showing up on the scene announcing the coming Christ. And what this author is saying is in these last days, in this last age, in this last, forgive me, dispensation, Jesus has spoken to us directly through his word. And this is critical, according to the author of Hebrews, for three reasons. He defines Jesus in three separate categories. He first of all says, Jesus is God's Son. And we're going to dive into this next week, and it's really crucial when we understand the audience of who Hebrews is aimed at. I would say it's much easier to make an argument for the original audience of Hebrews than it is to make an argument for who actually wrote the book of Hebrews. Secondly, we see that the author identifies Jesus as the heir of all things. And Scripture says this in many places. All of this world is and will become the kingdom of Christ. You remember a few months ago when we looked at the temptation of Jesus in the desert, and we looked at the last temptation where Satan takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the mountain and says, all of this will be yours And what we talked about was the empty promise that that was from Satan, because Jesus knew, Satan, all of this is mine. I just have to wait upon God's timing. You can't sell me a car I already own. This is mine. Quit trying to confuse the facts. Finally, we see that Jesus was there at the creation of the world with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, this Jesus is eternal, divine, and perfect. Now, I don't want to overstep. I don't want to give too much away from not just next week's sermon, but coming sermons. But I will say this. All of this is to say that the author was trying to convince his audience, a Jewish audience, of this reality. And this is the key for the book of Hebrews from now until the time we conclude our study. The thesis of the book of Hebrews is that the author is attempting to convince his audience that Jesus is the great high priest. We will spend several months unpacking what this means for the intended audience of the book of Hebrews. But for now, let me leave you with this on a personal note. Hebrews has the opportunity, as a singularly unique book in the Bible, to test and stretch and reveal different parts and roles of the character of Jesus that we do not see anywhere else in Scripture. An understanding of Jesus without an understanding of the book of Hebrews is an incomplete understanding of Jesus. Despite the fact that this book is very theological and it is very apologetic in nature, it is a defense of the faith, it is also deeply, deeply personal. And I promise you that if you study this book with us as we move through it, your understanding and thusly your appreciation for who Jesus is will be much stronger. In other words, your connection with Jesus will be much stronger when you finish understanding the book of Hebrews than when you start. Is that something that you're interested in doing over the course of, probably the next 8-9 years with us? Does that sound good? Some of you are laughing, and some of you are like, he's not kidding. All right, let's pray, and then I'll take some Q&A. Dear Lord, thank you so much for working through this with us. We know that it was a lengthy and non-traditional sermon in the sense that in order to correctly study this book, we dug into a lot of history and a lot of arguments so that we might have a firm foundation as we move forward. But I pray that it was enlightening. I pray that we learned something, and I pray, Lord, that these things that we learned can be taken on this journey into this book, this wonderful and interesting and mysterious book of Hebrews. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to bless our study and the church for being disciplined to study such a unique book. In Jesus' name, amen.